And I distinctly remember saying, Lord, you know, I just don't know what to say to these people. I'm absolutely dependent upon you. And suddenly into my little computer between my eyes, because I just didn't have the brains to think it out, I'm sure of this, into this little mind of mine came a question about a question, the very question I've asked you this evening, which is the greatest question that anybody has ever asked. Well, we find the answer right here, we find the question, and the answer right here in this book that we call the Bible. And when the question about this question came into my mind, I almost sat up, literally, and said to myself, well, this is amazing. I've been preaching now for about 60 years. I've never heard anyone preach about this greatest of all questions. I've never preached on it myself. I've never even thought about it, never seen anything in a book or a commentary about it. And I was amazed and convinced that the Spirit of God, my teacher, had dropped it, may I say it again, into my little computer. So which is the greatest question? I'm going to give you a few clues. I'm not going to ask you to shout out the answer. I'm sure that many of you will guess it within the first few seconds. You probably have it when I mention the first clue or the second clue, maybe the third. But the first clue is this. It was God who asked the question. And when we go through the Bible, we discover that God asked many questions. The very first question that God asked in the book, in the Bible, was, where art thou? And behind the trees, Adam and Eve were hiding. I believe it was the Lord Jesus himself who was walking in that garden. And again throughout the scriptures, I'm sure the Old Testament scriptures, it was here. It was the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, Enoch walked with God. I don't think that he walked with an invisible God. I believe he walked with God whom he could see. And no man has seen God at any time. God the Father, of course, that's in the context, John chapter 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's told him out. He's exegeted him. He's manifested him. Now, it was God who asked the question. The second clue is this. It was God who listened to the question. It was God who asked the question. It was God who listened to the question. Clue number two. Some of you now probably have thought of it. Clue number three. And this is the one that will give you the answer, I'm sure, many of you Bible students here this evening. Don't shut it out. This was the very first time in all the eternal history of the Godhead that one member of the Godhead had asked another member of the Godhead a question, and that question was completely ignored. God asking God a question. One of the three members of the Godhead asking something of one other member of the Godhead. And that member of the Godhead who listened to the question completely ignored it. Clue number three. But there's another one, at least. Three times in the Bible we have this question. Now, my dear friends, those of you here tonight who study your Bible, and I know that there are many, even young people here in this lovely congregation, and you not only read your Bible, you meditate upon it, you study it with the help of your tutor, the Holy Spirit of God. And you will know that if God asks a question once, it's important because God asked it. But if God happens to mention that question again, you may depend upon it that it's still more important. But if he happens to ask that same question three times, then you may depend upon it, that question is of vital importance. Well, there's one other clue. If you haven't got, I'm sure many of you have. That question was asked because of you and because of me. That question was asked by God. God heard it, ignored it. That question was asked 3 times. Once in the book of Psalms, twice in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Mark. So, there you have it, 3 times. Supremely important, coming from the lips of God. Every word that the Lord Jesus spoke. Now, of course, in a sense, this is another clue. Maybe this is the 6th clue, but you've got it, I'm sure. But every word that the Lord Jesus spoke while he was here upon planet Earth was the word of God, because he was God. Someone might say to me, well, Brother Bill, surely he was speaking in a human language, so he was. And was he not a man? Yes, indeed he was. But he was perfect man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, as we often say. But perfect man. Not 100% man and no deity. Nothing about God when he was here 2,000 years ago. Not 50% God. Not 50% deity and 50% perfect humanity. He was 100% God and 100% man. And every word that he spoke, therefore, was the word of God, because he was God, speaking in a human language. I wonder what the first word of the Lord Jesus was. I haven't come to the question yet. I'm going to keep you guessing again for a few more seconds, because it's very, very important. And I don't want you to forget this. In fact, I'm sure you never will, because God gave it to me. And I'm giving it to you tonight. And I preach this message in front of people from Cambridge, Oxford University, and I've challenged them. Lovely Christians, students of the Word of God for many, many years. And I've challenged them to tell me if I'm wrong. Come and tell me from my Bible that this is not the greatest question in all the universe. You know, of course, that these words came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder what the first word was. I tell you what I believe, dear friends. I believe that the first word that the Lord Jesus spoke was not, as he looked into the face of Joseph, it was not Abba. He didn't look into the face of Joseph and say, Daddy, my daddy, although he was just a child and limited, and that limitation was self-imposed because he was perfect man. All this was arranged when, on the agenda, away back in the eternities, he said, a body hast thou prepared me. All the limitations of that body as a man were self-imposed in eternity past before he became a babe at Bethlehem. So I wonder how many words the Lord Jesus spoke. It may be important to some people when we get to heaven. And we'll ask an angel perhaps who's in charge of the statistics of earth to tell us how many words Jesus, the Son of Man, who was God the Son, spoke as he was here upon earth. And among those words we'll find that question. And he spoke many, many, many questions. Well, which is it? What shall I do then with Jesus? Of course, we spoke about last night, which was the question that Pilate asked. But the Lord Jesus didn't ask that question. We have to answer the question, the greatest question that any human being can ask himself or herself. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? But the Lord said, what think ye of Christ? What do you think about me? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Question after question you find there in the Gospel. We haven't time to deal with them. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, and so forth? But the greatest of all questions, the question that God the Son asked, God the Father, the question, the only question, I say, that one member of the Godhead asked another, and it was completely ignored, was the question. Sorry about that. Maybe the devil's in it. Yes, I'm serious. I always seem to get problems when I talk about this question of questions. The devil hates it. You see, this question Listen, dear friends, come with me. There may be someone here in this congregation tonight, and the devil's doing his utmost to catch away the good seed of the word from the heart of that dear young man or young woman, or even an older person. Come with me to Calvary, because it was there where this question was asked. It was there where God the Son asked God the Father the question. It was there where that question was asked, that was prophesied centuries before, and David cried in Psalm 22, and here it is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you tell me a greater question in the whole of history? Dear friend, can you tell me a greater question in the whole of this book that we call the Bible? We just can't understand it, of course, in some measure. But the greatest question that God ever asked, God the Son ever asked God the Father, and down through those eternal years, down through the ages as they rolled on and on and on, ever the Son looked forward toward Calvary, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he knew that he was going to cry that cry, and for the very first time in all the eternal existence of the Godhead, his Father God was going to ignore that question. And he was going to come. He was still willing to come. And that fellowship had never been broken. In all the centuries of history down here on planet Earth, in the ages past as they rolled on and on and on and on, never one single moment when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were not in perfect amity and unity and Trinity. My God. My God. Mentioned in Matthew, of course, 27 and verse 46. Mentioned also in Mark's Gospel. Well, why? You see, at Calvary, and God has given you and me a very wonderful gift, and it's called the gift of imagination. Do come with me now and try. Just try. Let's try to use our imagination. Let's stand there around that little hill of Calvary. There's the motley crowd, and they're jeering, and they're laughing. They cried, away with him, crucify him, and people are passing by, and they're jeering, and they're wagging their heads. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save thyself. You saved others. Or he saved others himself, he cannot save. And so on, and so on. And there was the Son of God hanging in shame for you, for me. And the darkness came. And the earthquake. The sun refused to shine as it saw its creator dying there upon a wooden cross on that little hill of Calvary. And into the darkness, that supernatural darkness, into the ignominy, into the shame, into the suffering, and into the death of Calvary, he died for you. And because of you and me, because we're sinners, he cried, God, my God, why? Now, the Greek scholars put it in the past tense. Why didst thou forsake me? Doesn't really matter. God turned his back upon his Son. Because, and here's one of the reasons. Can't really enter into it. Can't fully understand it. But here's one of the reasons why. Because God made him to be sin. S-I-N. Sin. God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the simple answer, if it is a simple answer, to that question, why did he cry that great why? Why was there that great question mark upon his heart that day of days? And this was the most important day in all human history. And if we may use time language when we think of eternity or God or the Godhead, it was the greatest day in all the eternal existence of the Godhead. This was the day that the Lord hath made, said the psalmist in 118 Psalm. This was God's day. And we rejoice in it, says the psalmist. The Christian, the church, rejoice. We rejoice in this day. We're rejoicing and we're glad in it, says the psalmist. This was the day of days, no day comparable with it in all history, excepting the third day after that 3 days there in the tomb. The third day he rose again. Another day, incomparable day in divine and human history. But this was the day, when he died there on Calvary. And in the darkness he cried, and it was a supernatural darkness. And in the depths of his soul, with all the spiritual and the mental and the physical suffering, there God dealt with it. And he had the capacity. He had the capacity to suffer. Now, you get a little boy, 3 or 4. His daddy or mummy dies. And, within a week or two, of course, because his capacity is limited, he soon forgets. He forgets that, even forgets his mummy or daddy. His capacity is limited because of his age. And because he's a human being. He's a boy. He was a child. But here was God suffering. And his capacity for suffering was infinite. And we can't understand what the suffering was, as God the Son paid the price for your sin and mine. Tasted death for every man. No wonder creation revolted. And there were the angels standing there, gazing. Did they cover their faces? I wonder. Would they not have been willing to whisk that man who was God away from that scene of suffering? Taking back to the gates of glory? I believe they would have. But they could not. They were held back. Only one angel was allowed to come and strengthen him. And he couldn't go any further. Couldn't go into the horrors of Calvary with his Creator. He would have probably wanted to go so far. But no. No angel, no human being could go. Alone he went. Died for you. Alone for you. For me. No wonder the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. And you put what he says from the various Gospels together, and you're saying, truly this man was the Son of God. And he was a Roman. And he believed in dozens, if not hundreds, perhaps thousands of gods. And he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Some say that the definite article is not there, and that he said, truly this is a Son of God. Doesn't matter. He stood there. Others couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand the atmosphere. They couldn't stand the evil atmosphere. They couldn't stand the awareness of something. Something. Again, there was a question mark upon their hearts. The evil of the place. The sin that was there. The fact that the demons of hell were there. And your sin was there. And my sin was there. And they beat their breasts and they returned home. They couldn't stand the place. And he cried that cry that you, and here's another simple answer. We can't possibly plumb the depths of the meaning of that cry. We just can't. But another reason might be, well, surely is, that you and I might not be forsaken for all eternity. You see, beloved friend here tonight, unsaved friend, had he not gone to the cross and cried that cry, you and I would have been forsaken, down through the eternal ages. That's why he cried the cry, and God had to turn his back, because he couldn't look upon sin. He was made sin. Preaching in my own assembly some time ago, and in the congregation was a chief engineer. They'd been praying for him in our assembly for about a year or so. Brought up in a good, strict home, but he'd not seen his need of the Lord Jesus. Depending upon his good works. Doing his very best. And then suddenly, and I happened to be there, could have been any other preacher, but the word happened in inverted commas. I happened to be there. And that night the Holy Spirit made him to see that because Jesus, the Lord, had gone to Calvary and cried that cry, that he, Doug Crocker, his name is, Doug Crocker, might not be forsaken for all eternity. And he saw his need of Jesus. He came forward. We led him to Christ, baptized in fellowship now. A man who thought that because he was good, because he was religious, because he'd been to Sunday school, because he was brought up in a strict Christian home that he was going to heaven. Then he saw that because the Lord Jesus was forsaken for him, he might not be forsaken, but he would be forsaken if he didn't trust Jesus and not trust in his own good works, as Paul could say, not of works lest any man should boast. What about you here tonight, dear friend? I'm not going to press you. There's a crusade coming. But you know, there might not be a crusade coming. We think there is. We're praying for it. In one sense, we pray for it. Of course, that it might come. But in another sense, we know that there's a possibility. Perhaps a stronger word, probability, is the better word to use. There's a possibility or a probability that the Lord Jesus might come before even blood brother Tom commences preaching his heart out there in that tent. And if ever you have a spirit-filled preacher in the Bahamas, it's brother Tom preaching his heart out. Thank God for the many who've been saved in these islands. And often he's preached here in dear old Spanish Weld, and some of you folk have sat under his ministry. And you've gone out. And you've rejected, deliberately rejected the Christ of God. May not be a crusade. If the Lord comes, it will not be. Now may I close by saying something. The Lord Jesus one day, after his resurrection, he took his disciples out. And he began to talk to them and he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority, go ye therefore. Preach the gospel. And Peter, impetuous Peter, he didn't stop him. He didn't say, Lord, what do you mean by the gospel? He knew what the gospel was. He knew that the gospel was the good news, that God had come out of his dimension into our dimension and had died for the sins of the world and had risen again the third day. No one of the disciples questioned him. They knew what the good news was. Now he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then he said something very important. And I know it's important because he prefaced it by saying the word lo, or behold. Look. Behold. Whenever the Lord said behold or lo, something very important was coming. He said, now, look. In other words, I want you to listen. Get hold of it. I'm with you until the end of the age. Or as I heard one rendering today on the radio from Nassau, the Methodist Convention, I am with you always, even unto the close of the age. The close of the age. And dear young people, let me say to you, and this may be my very last Sunday night here, let me say, with all the love and tenderness that the Spirit of God can give me, how can you go on resisting the Lord Jesus? The one who is willing to go with you right to the end in all the changing circumstances of life. He said, I'll never leave you. You'll never be immune from the things that men and women have in the world. They have problems. They have their illnesses, their problems in their home and their family. Some of the best Christians that I know have problems that you just wonder why. Wonderful Christians. All kinds of problems. But he says, despite it all, and this is the implication of what he said, despite it all, I am with you. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In all the changing circumstances, in all the problems that beset you along the road of life, I will never leave you. I will be with you till the close of the age. And he didn't mean those disciples there because they weren't going to live for 2,000 years. So he must have meant every single Christian, everyone who received the gospel, everyone who trusted him. And dear one, listen, young person, listen. If you go from this chapel tonight with the Lord Jesus, he'll go with you every step of the journey. No matter what problems you might have, he'll never, never leave you. He's there with you, with you, with you, until you see him face to face. I must close, and I'm going to close now in a minute or two. But I've had a burden about this meeting tonight, and the devil's done his utmost, he's done his utmost to stop me preaching this message. But I believe there's someone here this evening who needs it. Maybe resisting it, I don't know. Someone brought up in Spanish Wales. Maybe mother and father Christians, grandparents Christians, loved ones, friends, other family members, they've gone to heaven. And you are without Christ. And you're going to put your head upon your pillow tonight still without the Lord Jesus? Or you say, I'll get saved when Brother Tom comes. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. And Brother Tom would be the first to say amen if he were sitting here tonight. And so would my two colleagues who are helping him and the rest of you. Stay behind and get this matter set. And say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to be forsaken for all eternity. I want you to be with me along the road of life. Your presence with me, your peace in my heart, your friendship, despite the obstacles, despite the tribulations, despite everything that might cross my pathway, I'm going to trust you tonight and invite you into my heart. You died for me. You took my guilty place on the cross of Calvary. 194, just the first and last verses as we close.